You don't have to look it up because I'm going to read it to you. It's only about four or five words. It says, in those days, the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Folks, we live in a society that believes that to be good. And I'm saying it's sad. And if you read the book of Judges, you see the sad and almost dreadful effects of when people did what was right in their own eyes. There were times in Judges where God decided to rescue them through Samson and through Gideon and through, what was that lovely lady called in Judges? Deborah. But there are other times when they were in total captivity because they ignored God. Marilyn and I were quite shocked last week because in the Sunday school book that kind of gives you ideas of what to do with the children, the title was Forgetting God. Was that what it was? And we said, no, we're not going to teach that. We want to teach what the scripture says. Let's remember God. But I want to just say to you folks, and all anybody else in SCF, I want to just say it is very easy to do what you think is right. So what do we do instead? We seek to do what's right in God's sight, even if it costs, even if it's the hard route, we do what's right in his sight. And if that's sort of like all my life, I've tried to do that, and sometimes it's been really hard. Right, today we're going to talk, or I'm going to talk about calling. And before I do, perhaps we'll just have the first thing up, which is a prayer that, or a blessing that Paul gave to the church. I've flicked through all the epistles that Paul wrote, and usually he ended his letters with may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. But in this one, it adds a little bit more. And I want to bless you, like Paul did, as we meet together this morning. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. May the love of God influence you totally. And may the Holy Spirit inspire, encourage, and warn you. Let's say that prayer together for each other. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be evermore. Amen. Could we have the next slide, please? It says the word calling up there. And when I was preparing it, I also got inspired about the two things that are underneath it. But you'll see that there's a link. You probably from the back can't see what's underneath it. But it says ways to receive grace and ways to be blessed. Who wants to be blessed? I hope you're all saying that. And I expect you're here. Well, I know you're here because God's grace has affected your life. How many of you would just like to raise your hand and say, yes, I've been touched by the grace of the Lord Jesus. We've had our sins forgiven is one way, but all sorts of kindnesses come to God, come from the Lord Jesus because we trust in him. All sorts of aspects of kindness that we don't deserve. Now, if you have a Bible or something to read, I'm going to do a long reading. And as I read it, I want you to look out for the word calling. And also, while you listen to it, while you read it, look for evidence of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That all right? Would you like to do that? And I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. And incidentally, I've got some copies of my slides for all care group leaders if they want to have them, because I've got a lot of challenges. There are a lot of challenges in the various scriptures I'm using. But here we go. Verse 13. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace that is given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's a bit of grace in the future, right? When he's revealed, in other words, when he returns. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it's written, be holy because I am holy. Now, since you call on a father who judges every man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Now through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for the brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. On to chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. And as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also are like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become a capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they are disdained for. Could I just interrupt my reading and say, if you carry on being influenced by this worldly thinking, as was influencing the whole of the nation, God's people back in the time of Judges, and you do what you think is best and not do what the Lord thinks is best, what his will is, then you are going to be in this category. However, verse 9, but you are a chosen people. God, you see, said that of the Israelites, and yet they ignored him. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that they will accuse you of doing wrong. Even though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king or to the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorance talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the king. Slaves, submit yourself to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man or a woman bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. And when they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. And it is by his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Lord, I thank you for what Peter's written to us here that's been passed down through the generations. I thank you that people gave their lives to enable us to read your word. May it live in our hearts. May it affect us for good. Now, I don't know how many callings you saw there. Anyone going to give me, there's three at least, so anyone going to give me one of them, please? Who saw how we've been called, which is what I want to talk about. Come on, don't worry. Did you not notice as I read it obviously so well, you didn't notice it. Who said that, sorry? Thank you very much, Chris. We are called to be holy. Another one? An example, thank you. Sorry? A royal priesthood. Thank you, Alan. Obedient. We're asked to be obedient children. Four. Yeah. And at the end, we're called to suffer. Called to suffer like Jesus did for doing things right, for doing his will. Way. Right, the next little slide talks about calling in two ways, I hope. Now, in that scripture, that's what I call a general calling. It's talking to God's people as a whole. We're all called to be holy. But there's also, within the framework of God's purposes, specific things that you will know are specific to you. You are called to do something. Right? Now, I would say we heard, it begins with A. Alec. We heard old Alec explain something of that calling for justice. Yes? In other words, from Micah. He got that message, didn't he? And that's influenced the whole of your working life anyway. That's a specific calling, although he could say, and the way he put it to us, we've got to support. He's got specific jobs, specific tasks to do in order to bring that back. Restorative justice would be one of those things. That's all God's work. And believe it or not, that's being holy, that word that I just used. if you can bring in your family life restorative work, that really honours God. So there's specific callings. Now, I just thought I'd better explain to you just something just so you get an idea of how this works specifically, but also generally, if you can get this. So the difference between this. Now, I became a Christian when I was 12 years old, and when I was 14, I thought God asked me to teach. And he did. It's not I thought, he did. Even though lots of people looked at me and said, who do you think you are becoming a teacher? You can't even spell. But at the age of 12, I was teaching the Word of God. I was allowed in my church to preach like I'm allowed in this church to preach. Would you imagine that, a 12-year-old? But they allowed me to. Something in me they could recognize, like Gordon was praying, he's got something of a word that we need to hear, even though I was so young. So, if you want to kind of grow up and earn some money, you have to, you know, you can earn money by becoming a teacher. So that's what I did. And that's partly because how I met my wonderful Marilyn. But I heard that God was trying to use the giftings that he'd given me in two ways: to teach the Word of God and also to teach geography. That's a wonderful subject because it covers all the world, doesn't it? Who knows what geography means? It simply means where things are. That's all it means. If you're a geographer, you know where things are, and you know a bit about where those things are as well. So I was taught, I was called to do two forms of teaching. And the two, as I got to my young adulthood, became one and the same. Because I was teaching kids about the problems in the world. So I was teaching about drought in such and such a country, water problems. I was teaching about poverty and how to break the poverty cycle. I was teaching those kind of things. So it wasn't surprising that God was also asking me to encourage the church to give to the poor, to change lives. And for 5 or 6 years, I was, as a volunteer while teaching, a Tear Fund representative. I was the first representative of Tear Fund, which we, I'm glad to say, support as a church, for the whole of the West Midlands. So I got opportunities to speak in lots of different churches on behalf of Tear Fund to promote its work. Also, during those years, because I'm a geographer, I'm very interested in countries, and I'm very interested in hearing about things. So I heard about the persecuted church in different countries. So it wouldn't surprise you that I then brought what I heard into the church, and I've heard about an organisation that's now celebrating its 60th year, Open Doors. I don't know when 1970, how long ago was 1970, someone who's good at maths? Okay, so in the 1970s, I heard about Open Doors, and I wanted to be a part of that. So in 1976, we joined this church, and in 1977, I said, I think we should have an Open Doors prayer meeting. That took a bit of a battle, because people said, why on earth would you want to pray for those countries? So I had to convince them. Now, I know I'm talking to an audience now that would be totally surprised about that. To pray. I prayed. Yes, we prayed. We prayed. God, open the eyes of the leaders of this church to see it's important to pray for the persecuted church, we said. And then we had the joy of them saying, yes, you're right, Dave. You can. We will. And lots of you here You know, Gordon mentioned old-timers like Maggie. But thank you, Maggie, for faithfully praying in those areas. You know, Maggie prayed for Albania for many years, didn't you? And had that Albania prayer meeting. And a country that was not open to anything of Christianity. I won't tell you all the horrible things they did to people who wanted to be Christians there. But do you see the link between my general calling and my gifting from God to teach and how specifically he's influenced me? Perhaps you do. Now, I think you heard a testimony from Peter, and I don't know whether you would say you were called as a family to establish that business. Would you say that? You were. That God asks you to do that business. And now you are seeing what fruit came from you obeying God's calling. And that's a blessing, isn't it? I have once visited your wonderful business down in Sussex. Don't often go there, but I have. No, I didn't. I didn't know you could do things like that. I know your dad. No, I know your son, so he knows me. So there we go. Now, if we have... No, before we have another one, let's read two more scriptures. Hey, you're going to get a lot of these. 1 Corinthians 1. Now, this one, the first chapter of Corinthians, also look, as I read it, to the word calling. Here we go, verse 2. This book is written to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Jesus Christ. So, what are we called to be? Again, holy. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, being patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's a lot there, but that's the calling. To live, I suppose a summary of that, is to live like Jesus did. Humble, patient, displaying love. Would you agree? And it's there in Ephesians 4. He says, I'm urging you to live a life worthy of your calling. Let's go on to the next bit. If you have committed Jesus... next bit, thank you. Thank you. If you've committed... No, if you go to the other one. Somehow we've slipped. The one that's inward or something like that, not outward. Go back one. Thank you. If you've committed your life to Jesus, we are all called to worship and to be holy. When we say, when Alan said it, we've been called to be a royal priesthood, it's part of worship, and you'll see later it's to do with prayer as well. But I've mentioned under here thanksgiving, praise, testifying. It's all part of worship. So when we give a testimony, when we share a message, you are worshiping God because you're acknowledging he's affected your life. Amen. And he's really pleased with that. But if you've committed your life, then there are certain callings which are towards God. And his biggest calling is that he wants you and me to relate to him in love. That's amazing. Not relating to him in fear or judgment. We are no longer something of fear. A slave, thank you, of fear. We are a child of God. We are his children. And it's a loving relationship we have with him. Marin and I have been caring for my sister, Angela, for quite a few weeks now, who is seriously and dangerously ill. In fact, she's not really ill anymore. She's just waiting to die. And we have said we are no longer a slave to fear. She, fortunately, is a real worshipper of God. She led worship in her church down in Red Hill. And her daughter is also a worship leader. And her husband is very musical, and he wants to be a worship leader. One of the biggest joys for us as a family, I think, when we went to the hospital, she's now at home, but when we went to the hospital there was my, both my sisters are younger than me, but the older of the two, Jackie, Marilyn and I, and Angela, who was okay in bed, but really having lots of interventions from medical people. And fortunately, she was in a little side room, so we were reasonably private. But one of the joys that we had was that we prayed a lot for her, but we also started to worship God. I can't remember what we sang, but anyway, it was beautiful. Because Angela has been given by God a beautiful voice. And so is my sister Jackie. And then Marilyn and I joining in. It sounded beautiful. It did. It sounded like the angels were joining with us. Because we, in the midst of the suffering she was going through, were able still to worship God. And even yesterday, she wasn't necessarily able to respond to us, but we were still worshipping God, because that's what she's made for, that's what she knows she's called for, and was, I believe, recognizing what we were saying, what we were praying, what we were doing. We broke bread together, actually, which was very powerful, and had some of her family around us as well. I've told you that, because we're, pardon Marilyn? I haven't brought my diary with me. Anyway, some other time I'll read you what Angela had said to her daughter, because I'll try and summarise it. Thank you for reminding me. On the day before she went into hospital, was it the night before she went into hospital? So the daughter is called Sarah, thank you. Sarah had a dream. And the dream was a horrible dream, because she's on a many courses for young people to be trained in being evangelists and going out. So can you remember what they were called? Doesn't really matter what they're called. Impactors, they're called. So she was on an impact course, and so she shared rooms with the impactors. But she dreamt she was in this little room, and this whopping great big lion came to the door. And she called her impactors to come and help keep the door closed from the lion. And then the dream changed. And she had the same picture. She was in a different room, but none of the impactors were there with her. She was on her own. And she became really frightened, because the lion was trying to get into the room, and she was trying to hold back the lion on her own. So she had an interpretation, and then her mother, Angela, wrote amazing interpretation. And basically, it was like a message for Sarah for the rest of her life. She was saying, this is teaching you, my daughter, Sarah, this is teaching you that you cannot live as a Christian on your own. You can't. You need others around you to keep out the lion, which in this picture obviously represents what in 1 Peter it says, the devil tries to be a lion and tries to get you down. And he tries all sorts of methods of breaking your faith, of getting you down. And then she wrote it all out in her own hand. And Marilyn and I have made a copy of it because it's very powerful. But basically it's saying, you need, and you are being taught, that prayer in a battle is very, very important. And having people who you relate to well is important. That's what church is all about, isn't it? Also, that's right. So in that picture, when she managed to kind of look after herself, keep the door closed, you're right. It was her relationship with God. Now, I think we'll go on to the next one, please. Because we'll see the next one is to do with us outwardly. If we committed our life to Jesus, certain things happen. First one was that we were relating to him, and this one, I hope, is relating to others. We got there. So, there are two or three general callings. We've seen the call to suffer there, but there's also a call to pray, to be part of a spiritual battle. Do you know that when people talk about spiritual warfare, some Christians say, "Ooh, that's not for me." But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says clearly, when you pray, you're part of warfare for God. God really likes that, when we begin to pray against the forces of evil. And I also want to encourage you, because some people think they're not called to share their faith. But most definitely, you are. You are called to reproduce. Quite naturally, in your physical nature, you produce children. I can ask for it, you know, I won't ask for hands up, but I know lots of you have had children. That's what God said in Genesis chapter 1. Go and fill the earth with children. You are called to reproduce. But Jesus, at the end of the gospel, said something very important, didn't he? Go into all nations and make disciples, teaching them all I have wished for. Is that what it says? Teaching them all I have commanded. You and I are asked to do that. And I want just to point out Ephesians 6. I haven't got time to do it, but if you look at that, Ephesians 6 is talking about spiritual warfare. You have got to put on your armor to engage in this. But these two are related. Like worship and being holy, they're totally related to each other. Because you can't worship God with dirty hands and an impure heart. You've got to be clean. You've got to be holy towards God, holy in his sight, then he can receive your worship. So you're called to be worship and you're called to be holy. But in this sense, when we're seeking to reach out to people and share the gospel with them, you have got to battle for them. You've got to pray for them. And I know as I'm looking around the room, there are some real battlers to see people get transformed. And thank you for doing that. Thank you for being prayers. There's so many people that Marilyn and I were talking about. We sat in bed this morning having a cup of tea and we talked about people in this church who've got specific calling to pray. And we've had the joy of being part of them. Now, some of you know what specific things God's asked you to pray about, don't you? But also, we have enjoyed, over the years we've been part of this church, of being in a home group where we have prayed for each other. And I want to look around the room and say thank you. All those that have prayed with me in home groups. Thank you, all of those who prayed with me in specific groups. But it's also a battle. I don't know if Maggie remembers the time I prayed against Ceaușescu or whatever it was called in Romania. I never heard myself say such things. Lord, may he be removed from the earth or something like that, unless he repents and changes his ways. Do you remember that? I thought, ooh. Amazing prayer. But I was part of a spiritual battle to release people in Romania from the domination and the horror that Romania was experiencing. We're called to do these things, but sometimes we're called to do specific things. And one of the things that God's called me specifically to do is to guard the flock. So when Gordon was talking about what the input I've had, I was guarding him as a GP in my prayer times with him, but also in his personal life, because once or twice I've had to challenge you, haven't I, and your wife. Do you think that's a good idea? Because God has given me a gift of discernment, thank him. And I can see that doesn't result in what God wants to result. So I will warn people and say, I want you to think again about that. Okay. Does it say any other calls? No, it doesn't. But very quickly, because we're going to pray now, can we have that one, the next slide? I hope it's the one to do with, here we go. Now, if you want to be, here we go, here's the positive now. You've had the challenge of what you're called to do. Ways to receive his grace. Hey, look at them. I want you all as a church to know this and to put them into practice, because it's the way you can receive the grace of the Lord Jesus. How many of you are surprised by one thing up there? Anyone surprised by something in that list? You're surprised. Lots of people are. But do you know, scriptures say it's a means of grace to be married. Now, just in an example, you see why Christians have got in a real state, and I'm so upset about the whole idea that we can, that our nation allows men to marry men and women to marry women. He abhors that. It really hurts him, because marriage between a man and a woman is a way he can pass on his grace. Now, some of you have suffered. Some of you have had this horrible experience of divorce. But I'm telling you, God's intention is that marriage is for your blessing. It's how you receive God's grace. And that's why marriage is being so attacked in our society, because the evil one wants that to be completely forgotten about. Another one up there is committing to a church, but I think I made the point about how it's so helpful to have people to pray with. So I won't go on about that too much. But you will receive God's grace as you are part of a church. And then the way to receive his blessing. It says there, Matthew 6, verse something or other, 1. This is one of the biggest challenges for Christians, but we want to receive God's mercy and his grace. So a way to receive a blessing is to put in practice this verse. Matthew 6:1. In fact, put into practice Matthew 5, all the Beatitudes. You are blessed. But this is Matthew 6:1. Is it? Got that right? No, I haven't got it right. It's verse 14 I'm after. Sorry, it should say verse 14 there, Matthew 6:14. The four's got missing when I was typing it. It says this. If you forgive men when they sin against you, what does it say? If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's a challenge. Then, this is a challenge now for all members of care groups. Would you, sometime in the near future, in your home group or as couples, look at Proverbs chapter 3. This is to do with obeying God's directions. And if you look carefully, you will see 10 ways you can receive blessing if you put into practice God's direction. No time for me to do that, but I challenge you to do it. See if you can find 10 wonderful blessings for those who follow his commands. And there are lots of other places. And finally, giving to God. Those scriptures up there are encouraging you, the Malachi one is encouraging you to give a tenth of your income to God's purposes. But if you do, if you read on the verse I've included, it says, as you give in that way, God will prosper you. You will be blessed as you give. And the other passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is also wonderful because it's saying it's all to do with us, with people giving in a New Testament context. And it says, when you give, God will increase your harvest. That's what it's saying in very brief terms. So there's some things to look up. But now, with God's grace, I would like us to receive something special from God. So I'm going to ask you to be quiet. So can I have my last slide, please? This says responding to the Lord. I really want us to respond to this message, if you can. Now, if we're called to be holy, the only way that I know I can live a life that's holy is by receiving the Holy Spirit. And in this context, I thought I'd call it receiving the fire of the Holy Spirit, because the fire burns up our wrong desires and purifies us, because he wants to make us like gold, the scripture says. And so the fire of the Holy Spirit cleans us and purifies us and makes us fit for service. But you might also be wanting to respond to God by thinking, well, there's some general callings. Am I putting them into practice? And if I'm not, the general callings that God gives all Christians, all believers, perhaps you might be identifying something that you need to change and say, God, I want to change. I want to turn around and do things differently. Or, thirdly, I would like you to seek anything specific. You may have something on your heart that you think specifically you need to do. Now, this is the time to do business with God, because we're going to be quiet and let him work in our lives now. We're going to say to him, if that's the case, Lord, I'm listening for specific instructions. And from my own experience, you get a little instruction at a time. So you just need what to do first. So if you're thinking about it right now, then just ask for the first step. Okay? So let's just pray. I'll pray and then we'll be quiet for a while. And then I'll ask the worship team to come forward to help us conclude. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're here and you're wanting to do something in our lives so we can be those who are holy in our attitudes, we can be true worshippers, and we can pray in your Spirit. So Holy Spirit, come right now. Fill us with your holiness. But burn up the dross. Burn up what's not needed. Help us, Lord, to hear what we need to change, what needs to be different, so we can act in the way that pleases you. Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder? Who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? It's the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you, Jesus, would have taken our place. You would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. So, Jesus, I sing in praise for all you've done for me. I'd like us to sing together the song that I thought I'd picked up, but I haven't, but... Now, Lord Jesus, we enthrone you, please. Yeah. Because I want us to say, yes, you're Lord. We want to obey your ways. But as we sing it, if you want specific prayer for, or want someone to pray with, then just come and sit in the front or come out and stand while we're singing it. If you would particularly like some help in responding to this message. So thank you very much, Chris.
Jesus, we enthrone you. We proclaim you are. we raise you up.